Yes. Yes.
And thank the Lord for church.
Yes.
More than that, thank the Lord for salvation.
Yes.
And all His blessings.
Yes.
So many, they are innumerable. We cannot count.
Right.
I don't have a single note here. I have a thought.
Yes.
Mark walked down off the platform and said, "Why don't you preach tonight?" And I said, "No way." Then God said, "Way."
Right. Yeah.
Just like that.
Yeah.
I said, "Yes, sir." Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read some Bible. Is that all right?
Yeah, read it all.
Can y'all hear me? Preacher would say, "Help yourself." Most of you know that my father passed away about 2 weeks ago now. We buried him a week ago Wednesday. And or we had his funeral. And I wrote his obituary. I preached his funeral. And sang at his funeral. And it was a grand thing. And one of my best friends from Illinois, an hour on the other side of Chicago, came and surprised me, much like Mark did with my mother's funeral. I walked in and I said, "Oh my gosh, look who's here." And it was just a big blessing. And so the whole church service Wednesday night, the whole Wednesday night service was the funeral. And my friend from Illinois, he said he's been pastoring the same church out there in the middle of all that flat land. And he said never saw anything like that, never saw a funeral that was a church service or vice versa. And I said, "Well, why not?" I said, "When a saint of God goes home, we ought to celebrate it."
Yeah.
Well, the church shouted the house down in my father's funeral.
Yeah.
And they, our 40-voice adult choir, sang two great, big, huge anthems. We had two ensembles that sang, and then I sang with another ensemble. And then there were testimonies and the orchestra and so many wonderful things. And it was a hallelujah time.
Yeah.
It really was. And very thankful for my dad.
Yeah.
My mother died about almost, this next month, August, will be 4 years. She passed away at 101. And my father was almost 95. And they were 10 years apart. She was 10 years older than my dad. And they met in the State Department, Washington, D.C., where I was born. I wasn't born in the State Department. Yeah. But, my father was employed. He started as a messenger boy with the Bell Telephone Company over in Washington, D.C. And he was making about 75 cents an hour at that time. And he worked his way up to sixth-level management in the Bell Telephone Company, which C&P Bell Telephone became Bell Atlantic and then Verizon and so forth. And he helped break up Ma Bell at his protest and then retired 12 years early to spend time with my mother, who was 10 years older. He wanted to take her to England and Alaska and Hawaii and so forth. And but my dad was a detail person. And he kept meticulous records. And where's Brother Tom? There you are. And so my daddy was just like you. And he just kept all the books, all the records. And after he passed away, I got to going through his file. Well, it's a 5-drawer file. It's a big, tall thing, you know, and deep. And there's files, there's records of his tax returns from 1982. You know, as far as I know, the IRS only requires you to keep them 7 years, you know. But he didn't throw anything away. He kept records on warranties. He kept records on all kinds of things. He was, and his boss once said, he says, you're such a detailed person. When I ask you what time it is, I don't want you to tell me how to build a watch. And he always would give a long, drawn-out answer. That's just how he was. And so somebody asked me, they said, what do you think your dad is doing up in heaven now? I said, he's probably keeping the books. So he might be writing down those names, you know. And I don't know. But we need to get more people written in the book. And that's why Boyd and I go to Africa. That's why I've been going to Myanmar or old Burma for all these years. And God has blessed in a spectacular way. Can't even begin to tell people all the blessings and the power of God that is in all of that. And not because of me, not because of Boyd, not because of any of our preachers, but God has decided He wants to do a big thing in those countries. And like He has done here, and like He wants to continue to do.
Amen.
Did you get that?
Yes. Amen.
He wants to continue the work at Mountain State Baptist Church. And in the midst of the years, bring revival.
Yes.
Now, Ephesians, I just have a thought. And I don't know where we're going to go with this, but I want to read starting in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, it says, and you, he's talking to the church,
right,
hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in those sins, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, Trista. We all of us had our conversation in time past with them and the world. And I'm trying to go back and find my place again. Where was I? Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God.
Right.
Thank God for two words like that. This is not what my thought is, and it's not. But you got to stop here and just say hallelujah. You just got to stop here. You know, it's an amazing thing. People that come out of Buddhism and animism and tribal religions, where they worship their ancestors and worship bugs and bats and birds and creeping things like king cobras, when they get saved, they have no problem saying hallelujah. They have no problem shouting and saying amen. They have no problem singing with a smile on their face. They're not embarrassed to worship the Lord because they know where they came from. They know what they have been brought out of. And so it says here, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. I mean, there's a sermon, there's a lesson, there's a truth, there's a hallelujah in every other word of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love. See, you stop right there. His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead. Dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, and He did it. He made us alive together. And that's what the church is all about. We're alive in Him. He made us alive together in heavenly... verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, your salvation and your eternal life and your everything that you and I have been given by the Spirit of God, because we're saved by the blood of Christ, is in the bank in heaven, and we have an address there. And then it says in verse 7, and here's where I want to get to tonight. He raised us up. I say verse 6, He raised us up. Why? Verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, Father, Lord, please help me to give this thought, this blessing to your people, your church, this family, like you gave it to me. Let it be as powerful as when you showed it to me and the tears ran down my face and my heart skipped a beat. And Lord, I said, thank you, God. And I couldn't even stay in my seat when I saw what you have done and what you are doing and what you're going to do. Lord, I thank you for your word. Speak to us now, I pray. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name I pray, and just for His sake. Amen. Verse 6, He raised us up. Verse 7, that in ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of His grace. The exceeding riches of His grace. I want to look at that little word, Brother Rick, I want to look at that little word, exceeding. It's not what we think. The word exceeding is an action word.
Right.
It's not an adjective. It's a verb. That means God is doing something. The word exceeding means that He is going to show what He's doing. He's projecting Himself in our lives on a continual basis.
That's good.
He is working out our salvation. He is working through us and through our church and through our families. He is moving in our lives in a present tense. And so, He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Exceeding.
Yeah.
I was saved when I was 13 years old. And at 15, I surrendered my whole life to the Lord. I was down on my knees at an old-fashioned altar like this, and even my youth pastor came up. He said, "What in the world's wrong, Brother Bob?" And I told him, I said, and it was the most boring message of the year in the church. And as he came up, he put his arm around me, and he said, "What's wrong?" I said, God has spoken to me. And He wants me to serve Him full time. I'm giving my whole life to the Lord. Whether that's preaching, whether that's teaching, whether that's singing, I don't care what it is. I just want what I'll go wherever He wants me to go. I'll do whatever He wants me to do. I'll be whatever He wants me to be. I just want to be with Him for the rest of my life. I don't want to do anything else but just serve God.
Right.
And I was 15 years old.
Yeah.
And almost immediately, many of you who know me know what happened when I was 15 years old and we saw 7,000 people saved at my high school. And then I went on to, as I graduated from high school in 1974, then went on to Bible college, and when I was a sophomore in Bible college, went to Woodruff, South Carolina, and started a church there in that little town. and went from there. And it, if I enumerated all the things, and I told you, if I rewound the clock and I showed you all of the what God has done in my life, it might seem like bragging, and that would be okay because I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on God, because God raised me up. He made my spirit alive for a reason, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in me. So what I'm trying to say is, when I was a teenager, I saw God work. And when I was in Bible college, I saw God work more. And then when I got into full-time ministry, I mean, I got married and I went into full-time ministry and I saw God work some more and in a greater way.
Right.
And then I got into the pastorate and I saw God work in a greater way. Right. And then I went into evangelism and I saw God work through my life in a greater way.
Right.
And it's been like this graduating, exceeding,
yeah,
working,
right,
of God in my life.
Sure. Good.
And I want to tell you, I'm grateful.
Yeah.
I'm so grateful for what,
yeah,
God has done.
Yeah.
I mean, after the pastorate then started Solid Rock Youth Ministries, and we recorded 40,000 professors of faith among young people and youth detention centers all over New York State and all the way out to California and back. And I put my arm around a 15-year-old boy who had killed 4 people. And I said, the Lord loves you and wants to save you. And he said, Mister, you're wrong. He said, God don't love me. And I slammed my hand on his desk and I said, you're wrong. I began to tell him, began to give him scripture. That young man's, God melted his heart, and the tears ran down his hard face.
Yeah.
And that young man gave his heart to Christ. He is still in Attica State Prison in upstate New York, but he's leading people to the Lord almost every single week and sending me letters about everyone that he leads to Christ. And I've seen these things. And we started Solid Rock Youth Ministries, and we went into one detention center and then a third and then a fifth and then on and on and then across the country and writing books and gospel tracts and so forth. And then in the midst of all of that, I'm 52 years old and I get an email from a pastor in old Burma. And I think it's a scam, but God leads and moves and I can't get away from it.
Yeah.
And so I finally get on a plane and I fly to Detroit, and from Detroit to Tokyo, from Tokyo to Bangkok, Thailand, from Bangkok, Thailand to old Rangoon, now known as Yangon, city of 9.5 million Buddhists and Muslims and animists and tens of thousands of images and idols and Buddhist temples. Caleb's seen it. And I'm walking down the street, and a monk is coming my way, and I've got a Burmese shoulder bag on my shoulder, and I say to him, Mingalaba, hello in Burmese, and he looks away, and I think, how rude. But another monk is coming my way, and I've got my hand on that bag because I've got Burmese Adoniram Judson translation Bibles in my bag. And I want to give these Bibles away, especially to the Buddhist monks, because they're all about studying. They're like the people at Mars Hill and the Areopagus. They only live to find out some new thing.
Yeah.
And so I want to give these Bibles away. And another monk is coming down the sidewalk, and I stand right in his way, and I say, Mingalaba Nikangla, and he just looks away and walks another direction. And finally, there's another monk, and he's about 32 years old. And as he's coming my way, I stood right in his path, and I put my hands up like this, and I said, Mingalaba, Mingalaba Nikangla, hello, how are you? He stops dead in his tracks. He said, how you know my language? I said, how you know mine?
Well.
And I sit down on a bench with this red-robed, bald-headed, barefoot Buddhist monk on the opposite side of the planet. And all by myself, I have no interpreter. I'm just talking to this man. And as we get to know each other a little bit, I reach in the bag and I pull out this Adoniram Judson translated Bible, the equivalent of the King James Version Bible in the Burmese language. And I hold it out to him in the traditional gesture of respect like this. And he takes the Bible. He says, "For me," his eyes get this big. I said, "See that? Yes." I didn't know what he would do with that Bible. We said goodbye. 4 months later, I'm back in America. And here's this email I get from that same Buddhist monk. And that monk says, he said, "I read that Bible." He said, "I now know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the Creator God of the universe." I told you my throat was bad. And I said, "Thank you, brother." And I said, he said in the email, he said, "I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." He said, "Every day," he said, "in the privacy of my quarters inside the monastery," he said, I would open the Bible and I would read. And it was like God gave me light. And I would read. Thank you, son. And then again the next day I would read some more. And it was like God gave me more light. And the next day, God gave me more light until I realized that Jesus Christ was the true God.
Yeah.
And he said, "I accepted Christ and I began to witness to the other monks, and now they are seeking to kill me. I don't know what to do. They have driven me from the monastery and there's like a hit out on my life. I am running for my life all over the city of Rangoon." I said, "You get to a safe place." I emailed him back. I said, "I will send someone." I called Pastor Tong Lien. He took several of his deacons. He picked them up at a certain location in the city. He went, took him back to the college, our college there, Cornerstone Baptist College. And 4 years later, this monk graduated with a bachelor's degree in Bible and pastoral studies. He is now planting his fourth Baptist church.
Yeah.
And so I took his testimony and I, more light, more light, more light, and I wrote a 16-page full-color glossy booklet about, called The True Enlightenment, and we printed a million and then another million, and they've gone all over the country, and the military dictatorship government is looking for whoever is printing those things because they hate that. They don't want people to turn from Buddhism because it robs them of money. It's all about money. It's not about welfare. It's not about the heart. It's not about being spiritual. It's about money.
Right.
And so more than 100,000 people have come to Christ because of that little 16-page booklet. Over 100,000. We have baptized 36 Buddhist monks who have turned from their idols,
right,
turned from their images, turned from the temples, turned from everything they ever knew from the time they were able to walk to a living Savior.
Yes. Amen.
And I saw God do that. And I know it's not me. I know it's Him.
Sure.
And then I get an email from a pastor in Kenya, Africa. And he says, "Man of God, please come to Kenya." I said, "I'm not coming." He says, "Please come." I said, "I'll pray for you, but I'm not coming." And for 2 years, he's begging me, "Please come to Kenya." I said, "They've asked me to come to Pakistan, and I've gotten 100 invitations from India and 100 invitations from Nepal and from China and so many countries. I'll tell you what I told them. I'll pray for you, but I'm not coming. I'm not coming." And then I found out these guys were Pentecostal, and you know the rest of the story.
Right.
I know you know that.
Right.
But you know what God has done. There was a moment there where Samuel said to me, "You don't understand." I said, "I understand that you're Pentecostal and I'm Bible-believing Baptist. I'm a historic Baptist." He says, you don't understand. We haven't been following you for 2 years. We've been following you for 13 years. We've seen every Facebook post that you put up, and we don't want to be Pentecostal anymore. We want to be what you are, and we want to follow you.
Right.
So I call Boyd Collins. And I say, will you go to Kenya with me? And he says, Kenya? Why Kenya? I don't know. Let's just do a 2-week survey trip and make sure that God isn't in this. We get over there and 600 people get saved.
Yeah.
And now over the last 2 years, we've seen more than 3,000 who have been saved and baptized. And half a dozen churches have been planted and buildings built and 2 schools. And God continues to do big things. Because God is in the big thing business. And every time the soul gets saved, it's a big thing.
Yes, it is.
Every single time your son, your daughter realizes that they're a sinner.
Right.
And they bow their soul to God and ask Jesus to come in their heart and forgive them of all of their sins. And they put their faith and trust 100% in Him. You know what that is? That's a big thing.
Yes, it is.
That's a miracle of God.
Yes,
and... But what I'm trying to tell you is, I have seen the exceeding riches of His grace in my life.
Yes, amen.
And it has been a graduating thing.
Yes, amen.
And God is trying to tell us in this verse that if we will trust and obey the Lord, if we will just obey God, you haven't seen near what God can do in your life. If you will just be, if you obey God and be faithful to church and follow this preacher and stay in your Bible and walk with God and develop a prayer life, if you'll just be faithful to God, you haven't seen what God can do in your life and in your family.
Right.
And some of you have a hard time just tithing. I'm telling you, just get with it. Just get on board. Just do right. Just obey God, because something big, the exceeding riches of His grace is coming. It's coming your way. But if you just keep on like you are, and you just haphazardly come to church and say, I'm going to quit, and that kind of thing, you're not going to see the blessings. You're not going to see the exceeding riches. You're not going to see the big things that God can do. And you wonder why your children and your grandchildren won't get saved. And we wonder why God isn't giving America a revival. It's because His people, it's us, folks, it's you and me. That if we would really get right with God, if we would really obey God, if we would really develop a faith in God and launch out and do things that are uncomfortable, we would see God do big things in our lives and in our ministries. No, I'm not standing up here making myself the example. I'm just trying to tell you, I've seen it, I've experienced it, I know that the riches of God are exceeding.
Yes, amen.
And that they are progressive.
Yes, amen.
And they get bigger as we go along. And the word literally means, in this passage of Scripture, that word exceeding, it means to cast forward. He wants to do something in your life today that He can brag on to everybody else after you're gone.
Yeah, that's good.
He wants to do something in your children's lives, not just so you'll be proud of them. He wants to do something in your children's lives because He wants to show in and through them to other people down the road what He can really do.
That's good.
The exceeding riches of His grace. They get bigger. They get bigger, folks. Do you want something bigger?
Yes, sir.
I want all that God has for me.
Absolutely. Yes.
I want everything He's got.
Yes, amen. I'm nervous. Yes.
You say, I'm not sure about all of this. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, look at verse 12. Jesus, the words of Jesus, if you have a red letter Bible, this is in red. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and what? Say it.
Greater works.
Say it again.
Greater works.
Say it again.
Greater works.
Greater works.
Well, say it.
It's what it says.
Yes, sir.
He wants to do greater works.
Yes.
In our lives, in your lives, in your church, in my church. Pastor Tong Lien in old Burma, I preached for him in a garage. He lived above the garage, and the bottom where the garage part was just stones, gravel. But he held church down there, and there was no chairs. There was a makeshift pulpit. And because I was there, they went ahead and they rented a little keyboard, Trista. But we didn't really have anybody to play it. But we just kind of plinked on the thing, you know, hunt and peck, like a typewriter. And somehow we got a worship service going on. But then all of a sudden, up on the metal roof became a noise. And I mean, it was like thunder. And the people outside, the chief of police in that township, had gotten a mob of Buddhists together, and they were stoning the building. And when we walked outside, they were stoning us. And the people were hiding by the corners of the house. And Tong had blood on his forehead, and his wife is holding their infant son, David. And I walked out in the midst of that street, and the people all fled. They ran when they saw a white man. And so the following week, we were there again, and we were preaching behind that makeshift pulpit, and the crowd had become more. There were people, it was just shoulder to shoulder, sitting on that gravel there in that garage. And the people came to stone again. And they stoned and they stoned. Pastor Tong Lien has been beaten with steel rods. He has been whipped. He has been speared. He has been beaten bloody. He's been stoned more times than I even know about. He's been jailed 4 times by the authorities there. You say, why? For preaching the Word of God. And trying to make converts in a Buddhist country. And that was a long time ago. If you saw what he has now. I mean, we've gone all over the country raising money. I mean, we started here. And we went all across the country, and we were like the Samaritan beggar. And we asked people to give to this and that. We built a $160,000 concrete building. You know why? Because in 2008, Cyclone Nargis came across that country and killed 450,000 people overnight in 4 hours. So we had to build a substantial building to put not only Tong and his family and the church and the orphanage with all those hundreds of orphans. Now he has a college, the orphanage, the water business, Blessing Water Company, that supports church planting. His all of his preacher boys. He has the greatest Christian school in the entire country, and a couple, the Armacost family from Indiana, that have gone there to help him. And when he preaches, and when his people sing, I mean, you know, the power of God is on that ministry and on his life, and in the lives of those children that have been raised there. And some of them have now graduated from the Christian school and gone out to plant churches. They're up in Mandalay, and they're over in Townsie, and they're up in Calais, and so many different places. They're in Ayawadi, another in the delta of the Ayawadi River, and some of them have paid a price as well. But they just keep preaching, and they keep winning souls to Christ, and they keep baptizing in the most unlikely places, in places where it's muddy and snaky and buggy, and they come out of the water after being in there for 10 minutes, and they have to peel the leech one after another off of their legs, but they just keep going because they know God is doing a big thing in their country, and souls are getting saved, and God is using them.
Yeah. Yes, amen.
But I've seen Tong when he was low, And I've seen Tong when he was blessed. And then I've seen Tong when he was low. And I've seen Tong Lien when he was more blessed. And then I've seen him when he was more blessed. And the exceeding riches of his grace kept coming and coming because of his faithfulness.
Yes, amen.
Because of his obedience.
Yes, amen.
The exceeding riches of his grace.
Yes, sir.
Now some haven't experienced it yet.
That's good.
But it's real.
Yeah, man.
Over in Kenya, we were with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the most joyful preachers that we know over there. He always has a smile on his face, and you want to be around him when he's singing. Because he just has the Holy Ghost plastered all over him when he is singing. I've got videos. Trista, let me show you later. And as Boyd and I were in their mud-walled house on the side of the road, half hour out of the city of Namira to the northeast, we walked in there and we sat down, and a couple of young ladies started bringing some snacks, some bananas, some papaya, different things for us to eat. Some drinks. You never drink anything but bottled water. And so as they brought those things, I caught the eye of the little girl. She's so dark. She's just black as coal. But she's beautiful. She's just so pretty. And I asked Jeremiah about her. I said, "Is this your daughter also?" He said, "No." He said, "But she's going to stay with us." I said, "She must have a story." And the tears welled up in his eyes. He said, "This is Sheila." He said, "Sheila has a drunkard's mother. And when Sheila came to us last week, her back, from her hips to the bottom of her scalp, was bloody. Tiger stripes of scars she'll probably have for the rest of her life, but they are infected, oozing, and continuing to bleed down her legs. Her mother, in a drunken stupor, like many times before, had beaten her, whipped her, until she was unconscious. God broke my heart.
Yeah.
That broke me in half, Mark.
Yeah.
And I went over to Sheila and Jeremiah's older daughter, and I said, "Can I pray with you?" She said, "Yes, Baji." And so we got to talking back and forth. I said, "Do you need a doctor for your back?" She said, "It'll be okay." Put my arm around her and I could feel the moisture through her shirt. As I put a little pressure on, you could see the blood begin to come through. She was still healing up. I said to Jeremiah, I said, "Tomorrow we're having that big meeting up in Ensecha." He said, "Yes, I'll be there." I said, You'll be there?" He said, "Yes, Baji, I'll be there." I said, "I want your family to come." He said, "We have no vehicle." I said, "I know." I said, "We'll find a way. I want you, your wife, and your daughters to come." And his wife interrupted and she said, "Baji, Sheila has no clothes." I said, "We'll take care of that." And so I reached in my little bag and I took out about 20,000 shillings. It's about $60. And I gave it to Jeremiah's wife. Her name is Dorcas. And I gave Dorcas the 20,000 shillings and I said, I'd like you to take Sheila and buy her a whole new wardrobe. Is this enough? She said, yes, it'll be plenty, Baji. I said, then I want you, her, and your other daughter to come to the big meeting in Ensecha tomorrow. Yes, Baji. Okay. So now we're in that big meeting. And the hillside is covered with people. It's just carpeted with black faces. And Boyd preached first and then me. And then after we got done preaching and after we dealt with all the people that got saved on that hillside in that little tiny village, I went over, I saw Dorcas. Jeremiah was off with the men, but Dorcas was sitting there with her daughter and Sheila. And I went over. I said, I have to go. We had to get to the plane as fast as we could, and it was 2.5 hours away. So I said, we have to go. And I leaned over because they were sitting on the ground. I stuck my hand out and I said, Dorcas, so thrilled to meet you and your family. Then I shook her daughter's hand, and then I leaned over and I kind of patted the 13-year-old Sheila on the head. And I stuck my hand out and I shook her hand. And I said, I am so thrilled to meet you. I'm going to be praying for you every day. And I turned to walk away. And all of a sudden I heard something. I kept walking, but behind me I could hear her running. And here comes Sheila. And she ran into my arms and put her head on my chest. And she looks up at me and she says, I love you, Baji. And Rick, you know what I'm thinking. Trista, you know what I'm thinking. You know what I'm thinking, Cheryl. How does a child that has been that abused by someone that they should be able to trust like no other person in this world, how does she have any love left? It's because of God. It's because I saw her put her faith and trust in Christ. And I told you all of that to say this. God provided her needs to a total stranger. It was the first riches of His grace in her life.
Sure. Absolutely.
It was the first riches of God's grace in her life.
Yeah. A lot of thoughts now, Bob. That's good.
But more is coming.
Yeah.
As she learns to walk with God.
Yeah.
As she learns to put her trust in Him.
Yeah.
As she learns to obey Him. And understand that through trusting and obeying, she is going to see the hand of God in her life. She's going to see the miracles of God. She's going to experience God.
Yeah, amen.
Experience God. In another place in Ephesians, I go back just a little bit. In chapter 4, look at your Bibles. Verse 17 says, this I say therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And then this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God.
Yeah. Amen.
The life of God.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Do you understand? We who are saved, we have a different kind of life.
Yes, sir.
We have a different kind of life from those that are out in the world who don't know the Lord. When I got saved, I began the life of God.
Yeah.
I don't live the life of Satan. I don't live the life of NASCAR.
Right.
I don't live the life of rock and roll music. I don't live the life of a bartender.
Right.
I don't live the life of a king or a queen. I live the life of God.
Yes,
only because it's the exceeding riches of His grace.
Yes, sir. That's good.
It's just the richness of His grace. I am so thankful for Brother Collins. Because I couldn't do this without him. We couldn't do it. There wouldn't be a GLBM Kenya because we've got too much going on in Burma and Northeast India and soon to be Tanzania or Tanzania and Uganda and soon next year Nepal. We're going to Nepal and probably Mexico south of the Yucatan. That's a whole new story. I haven't even talked to you about it. It's going to happen. And as I think about all these things, Rick, I see God progressively blessing with the riches of His grace.
Sure, absolutely.
It's not just, oh, He gave me the riches of His grace. It's exceeding.
Yes, amen.
And it's growing.
Yes, amen.
And it's projecting. And it continues to grow. It continues to move in my life. And because of our lives, He is wanting to move and do that same thing in other people's lives.
Yes, amen. Amen.
Now let's let Him do it.
Yes.
Shall we?
Good. Yes.
Shall we let Him do it?
Yes, sir.
You know, as I look out in some churches, and even this one tonight, I see people just sitting and kind of just... But I'm telling you, folks, the Christian life is supernatural.
Yes, it is.
There is nothing normal. There is nothing. There's nothing ordinary about this life of God.
Right.
And it's so real.
Yes, sir.
And we've just got to obey God.
Yes, sir.
The exceeding riches.
Yeah.
Exceeding. It's
that's good.
Exceeding riches of His grace.
Yeah.
I'm 69 years old and I've been in full-time ministry now for 48 years. Non-stop. And I still look tomorrow for the exceeding riches of His grace.
Yeah. Amen.
Let's stand together.
Yeah, good.
Appreciate you coming.
You're right.